Our Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you this morning for the Sunday school hour where the Word of God's been open here in this place. And now we come again and gather around this precious book and worship you and ask for what is needed to help us in this life, first to learn and then to put into practice for the glory of God. Holy Spirit, help us with it today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. We'll take your Bible and turn first of all with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, this subject, amen, is going to be two parts. This is part one today, so you have to come back next week to get part two, and it don't cost any different anymore. Just be here, amen? So I had to do this. I've been working on this for months now. I had to work it yet to get what I wanted in. Felt led to get in. I couldn't get it all in one service. Since I want to do it on Sunday morning. Most times Sunday morning, 30, 35 minutes at the most. If I go to quarter after, I don't have anybody to preach to, so I have to be very careful about that. So, but anyhow, down in Proverbs chapter 1, I want to start reading, and we want to read verse 7 through 10. And Solomon says this simply, as he writes, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." But notice, he said, fools despise wisdom and instructions. Now, if you look in Psalms 111, verse 10, and you can turn there if you want to, or turn later, notice here in Proverbs, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And yet in Psalms 111, verse 10, the psalmist said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And you have people sometimes say, "Well, now, wait a minute. Can God get it straight? Which is the fear? Fear of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." But if you notice what clarifies this in verse 10, he said, "A good understanding." Watch, he kind of identifies a good understanding. "Have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever." In other words, the good understanding of doing his commandments mean they must know what he says. And because of that, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the wisdom." To understand wisdom and knowledge together helps you more so than try to understand them by themselves. Let's go a little further. He said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge," here in Proverbs. "But fools despise wisdom and instructions." Without wisdom, you can't apply knowledge correctly. God gives not only knowledge, but he gives wisdom. And he says the more we learn about what to do, and that comes from knowledge, if we apply that in practice, he'll give the wisdom to work it out. Some people say, "I'd rather have wisdom and knowledge." I'd like to have both. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, without knowledge, you're not going to know too. You can exist, but that's about all you can do. And you're going to see that God has some tremendous things for us about this subject this morning. Notice he said, verse 8, "My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be ornaments of grace unto thy head, and chains upon thy neck." In other words, if you obey what God says, he'll give the wisdom to do that, and it would be like an addition as far as an ornament on the head or a chain around the neck. In other words, it will be noticed. God said, if you let the fear of knowledge and the fear of wisdom that comes from me be applied in your heart and life, people will notice it. It won't happen overnight because no one, you know, unless they've got a real high IQ, can do a lot of studying, and you see the results of it in just overnight. But he says, time will come, people will notice that as an ornament on your head and also as something around your neck. But notice, then he said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." That'd be a good documentation for every child of God, and young folks especially too. If someone invites you to do something that you know and been taught's wrong, he said, for us to consent not thou to do it. Now look in chapter 2 with me, and we'll see verse 1 down to verse 6. Solomon says again, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as a hid treasure." Isn't that amazing? God said that you seek my knowledge, you seek that in turn which has to do with understanding, you seek it as seeking silver. You go after it as you would be going after the monetary system of this world. You know what? We give our life to that about, don't we? Yeah, we work 40, 50, 60, sometimes many people, many hours. Why? It's not because we love to work. I guarantee you, all of us in here work one day, we didn't get paid for it, we'd probably quit. Amen? And we know what we're talking about working. Well, God said, if you'll seek after my understanding and my wisdom like this, like silver or the hidden treasures, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of knowledge, fear of the wisdom will lead to understand the fear of the Lord, to trust God to the place you learn to trust him for everything. And he goes on and he said, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice, it's something to be found. It doesn't, hey, the heavens declare there's a God, but it doesn't tell us who it is. You heard me say that many times. He said this knowledge can be found, but ladies and gentlemen, it will not come automatically until you see him face to face, and then it's too late. It comes by studying. Paul told Timothy, study to prove thyself before the Lord. And that's what we'll see as we go through this today. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, and cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, if you look with me in chapter 3, got to hurry. He said in verse 20, by his knowledge the depths are broken up. By the knowledge of God that he gives, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. There's blessing that comes with that. He tells us, turn over to Ecclesiastes real fast, like in chapter 7, in verse 11 and 12. Solomon said, wisdom is good with inheritance, that is better than inheritance. And by it there is profit to them that see the sun. You know what that means? Getting up early. You can't, you know, if you see the sun come up, you got up early, hadn't you? And that's what he's talking about when it comes, he's profit to them that see the sun. But watch, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. Now, most people look at money being as defense. In other words, money and wisdom can protect you in a lot of ways. Wisdom will do that if you apply it right, and money will do that. I mean, he can help you buy food when you don't know how to grow it. It gives you safety features and so forth. Have insurance. There's a lot of things you can save where those things work, but they're not the most important thing, because in the next breath, what God's Holy Spirit said through Solomon, he said, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. That is, the excellence of knowledge will lead you to the life that God's talking about, not just physical life, but spiritual life also. Then if you turn with me quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll get right into the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read down about verse 10. Well, we've started with verse 10. Watch what Paul says as the Holy Spirit moves on his heart. He said, but God hath revealed them. Reveal what? He said, reveal those things in verse 9 that which God hath prepared for them that love him. And he talks about things he has not seen, ears not heard, not the inner heart of man. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, capital letter, watch, searches all things. Watch this next phrase. Yea, the deep things of God. I don't think too many people get on the deep things of God. But God gives us a privilege to know some things about him. The world will laugh at us and say, it can't be so. They'll take some things that God says and make a some type of film out of it. They had to be comedy, what do you call Looney Tune films or something, but not believe the record that God gives about what he's doing. Deep things of God, what? For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But for now we have received not the spirit of the world. I told you the other night we got that when we were born physically. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, what's that word, know the things that are freely given to us of God. And he says, which things we speak, also speak, not in words to which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And he warns that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I want to speak to you this morning on the deeper knowledge of God, part one. The deeper knowledge of God. I read back a few weeks ago where there's a fellow by the name of Richard Haverson. He's the chaplain of the United States Senate. And someone was talking to him about the church and asked to write a summary of the church. And he described the church history in a nutshell with five statements. And it's wonderful. What he got together is true if you look at this church. You're talking about the time from the church started to our day. And here's all he wrote. He's writing now the church history in a nutshell and wrote this. He said, first of all, number one, Christianity began in Palestine as a movement of people who had relationships with Jesus Christ. I say amen to that. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no church. You say, well, wait a minute, they are meeting in churches, though. You don't have to have Jesus Christ. We're talking about the church that's the body of Christ. We're talking about the church that God sanctioned, you see, the place where God's people meet together. And when we leave, then the body is gone. The building's still there, but the body is gone. Some people think the church, when they leave, the church is still back at the church. This is the place where God's people meet. This is a place where God's Jesus Christ's body, which is the church, meets. When we leave, he goes with us. Number two, he said, then it moved to Greece where it became a philosophy. If you go to the book of Acts, and you see that, as you see Paul going to Rome. And then he said, number three, it moved to Rome where it became an institution. And the Roman Catholic Church certainly did that down in those years. And then said, number four, it moved to Europe where it became a culture, more so than anything else. And finally, it moved to the United States of America, and when it came here, it became a business. That's a good nutshell history of the church, isn't it? Where it's at. Now, you have to run it as a business to some degree because, it's, you know, nothing functions too well if you don't. But it's not a business. It's the body of Christ. And we come here to worship him and learn more about him. Ladies and gentlemen, as I look through this the last few weeks, I want you to know man is so spiritual depraved in this life that even though when things are going well and he feels close to God Almighty, I want you to know he has absolutely nothing to offer God in himself. We're in a lost condition, and even you and I who are saved, we have nothing to offer in ourselves unless we offer what he says he wants. And that's one of the deeper knowledges of God. Thank God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things. I love this when I look through the scriptures and find this. And we know this is a wonderful verse of scripture. If you want to turn it, you can later, if you can't now. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, if you look to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, you'll find that Paul also, some 600 and something years later, vouched that this is true. As he talked about, there's none that look at search of God, no one's looking for God. And he quoted Psalm 14. So they are backing up what God is saying to Jeremiah. It's desperately wicked. It needs a remaking. It needs better than remaking a new creation. And that's what God gives us in Christ. Watch, he said, but the Lord said, the Lord searched the heart. I try the reins even to give to every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. I thank God Almighty that this does not have to be the end of the story, though, that our heart is wicked. Because you go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we see God begins to give us some of this deeper knowledge he's talking about. He's telling us in verse 1, 2, and 3 that we're dead in trespasses and sin. He's telling us in these verses that we are those who are the part of the according to the prince and power of the air. We're those who work with the children of disobedience, for we're saved. We're those who have the nature that so the children of wrath of others have. But I like as he begins to name these things that what we are, he comes to verse 4, but he says, but God. Boy, I love that. Thank God for throwing something in there to help me understand there's something I can get out of that I was born into. And I couldn't do it in my own energy. But God, I love that, ladies and gentlemen, because the word but, God, in this case, generally is used a different way. But generally when the word but is used, God inserts this word when negating all the death and the sin that encompasses us. But here, as he talks about where we're at, he said, but God, and watch, God here interjects his mercy, his grace, and his love for us. Why he's telling us what we are as a human being, born into this world of Adam, he injects his love and his mercy first, his mercy and his grace and his love. Watch what he says. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses or in sin, hath quickened us together in Christ, by grace are ye saved. Has raised us up to make sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness towards us through God, Christ Jesus. What? In Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Don't tell me we don't need Jesus Christ. God's word is so full that when he uses those prepositions, he's letting us see without him we are nothing, and in him we'll be called and wonderful called by him children of God. Not because we're born physically in this world, but because we've accepted the record that God gave of His Son, and we have the new birth through Him. And He said again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. He said, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here, mercy, He tells us, the first thing, He's rich in mercy. Now, mercy is God giving us a reward that we do not deserve. Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary is God's love. But here, He gives mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, mercy is the wages of sin is death. And we deserve God's wrath, but God extends mercy to us. We don't deserve His mercy, and therefore yet He extends to us. Then there's grace, unmerited favor. God's grace, ladies and gentlemen, is simply that is rewarding us with that we do not deserve also. In mercy, God has not given us what we deserve, but in grace, He's given us what we don't deserve. Hey, man, I love that, don't you? Because if you understand who you are without Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you'll be glad that you're saved. Amen. You'll be glad that you obeyed the voice, because there's no way out of hell without Jesus Christ. And by the way, you don't get Him after you leave this life either. There's going to be a bowing of the knee to Him, according to what Paul told Philippi, but it'll do no good if they don't do it this side of eternity. And so Jesus paid the sin debt for us. He hung on the cross and paid it in full. Just as a child of God receives blessings from the parents, it may be like shelter and warmth and food and love and also wisdom and education and training. We as children of God receive blessings from God Himself as a child of God who's been born again. What is it, preacher? He gives us discernment. He gives us such things as wisdom and understanding. He gives us teaching like we have here this morning. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And there's many other things that God gives to us because we are part of the family of God. That helps us get to the point out of just thinking to a deeper knowledge. I'll tell you this, if a person only just at the surface thinks about God, say to fill that full of everything, you're going to have some knowledge. And God's willing to give it. That's the way He sent the Holy Spirit in this world. He's willing to give that knowledge to those who will say yes to Him. So we must keep in mind that God's working out a process with you and I. So ladies and gentlemen, let's let Him finish what He started as we find ourselves letting Him work with us and through us. God has a purpose for us. I believe that with all my heart. If God didn't have a purpose for it, He took us to heaven when we got saved. But there's a purpose here. You know why you live the day? You say, well, preacher, I think it's because to work where I'm working at. Don't be fooled. That may be a means to an end, but that's not the reason God left you here today. If you and I died today, someone else filled that work job. God has a different purpose than that. That work job is a means to an end, to do something whereas God had put you for the glory of God. And the only thing that will really matter in that time is what happens through us as Him and when we stand before Him one of these days. And so again, we must keep in mind, He's working out a process. It's interesting as you think about making a cake. You go get a box of cake mix and start mixing it up, and I'll tell you halfway through the process, if you do that, you begin to look in that bowl. If you look in that bowl and look at all that gooey, runny mess that's there, it doesn't look anything like that beautiful, flaky, fluffy picture on the box, does it? And if you look at that and say, well, I don't know what I've done wrong, let's throw it out. Well, you can't stop in the middle of the process and get what's on the box. If you follow the ingredients all the way through, you can get what's on the box. And that's the way with God. We're here until God gets us home. And He wants us to know He can deliver us through or in anything we face. And how we submit to Him will be that in turn which He will bring knowledge to us about Him that we'll live the purpose that He has us to live before we get home on the other side. This would be ridiculous. Making a cake as a process and not take it all the way and complete it to get the acceptable results. You see, ladies and gentlemen, thought is the original source of everything. People do not stumble into achievement. If you think you're going to achieve something, you can't sit around and achieve much but be laziness. If you're going to achieve anything or do anything worthwhile, hit something achieved by, and you don't stumble into achievement, people who achieve figure things out in time towards goals that they've set, and that's the same thing about God. God has goals for us. The only thing about it is He won't burglarize our will. I'm talking about the deeper knowledge of God. 2 points for this at this time, and these 2 points today, first one is simple this, and I'm going to use some terms. Don't misunderstand me and think I got off my rocker. But I know what I'm talking about. I spent weeks and weeks on this, and you're going to hear it in about 30 minutes, maybe an hour. Number one, we were born with a deeper mind that's called for knowledge from God beyond the physical life. This deeper knowledge helps us govern ourselves here to please God and to please God before we get home on the other side. This deeper knowledge. We all have to learn how to survive in this physical and social world. Participate in within a family environment. That's where we start at. Sometimes the family environment is distorted early in life. But that's where we start at in a family environment. And that's participation that we get our first knowledge about life itself. When in reality, when you think about what God is talking about thinking and then a deeper thinking, it seems that we are born with two minds. Now, hear me. I know we only have one brain. But when it comes to things in life and seeing beyond this life, you're going to have to do more than just think casually about this life. And that's where the knowledge of God comes in. It's simply that. I remember reading where there's a mountain girl went to college and she's taking her first test in a university. And she hadn't studied too good, and she got that test, and there's 100 questions, true and false. And she just hassled over and really had a problem with the first 5 or 6 questions. And she finally said to herself, coming from the mountains, you know what? I believe this true and false. It stands 50% chance I'd get it right. And she got a quarter out of her pocket, and she said, I'm going to flip this quarter. If it's heads, I'm going to put down true. If it's tails, I'm going to put down false. And she did, went through that thing and finished it a half hour before the rest of them finished it. And while she's sitting there, she got bored, and she got a coin out again and flipped it. And this time, she flipped it. Even the instructor saw her and went to her and said, Miss so-and-so, could I ask you exactly what's going on? She said, sir, I've already finished this test. He said, you have. She said, I've finished this test and more. And he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm going back through and checking my answers. That's not the way you get knowledge. Amen? I mean, if you do, somebody say, well, some people can do that and make a good grade. Yeah, but most time you might make a bad grade. It's a 50-50 chance on every one of them, isn't it? That's not about God. There's a lot of folks trying to take 50-50 chances about their lives and leaving God out. You're 100% gone if you leave Him out, I'll tell you that, as far as this life is concerned. And then we think sometimes just the way people are. I think about a brunette. She moved into the country, and there's a blonde. A blonde person, a lady, lived on this side of the river, and it wasn't too wide, and she moved on the other side, and they were talking to each other across the river one day. And the brunette said, let me ask you, how can I get on the other side? And the blonde said, why would you want to? You're already on the other side. Knowledge. Now, I'm not blaming blondes. But what I'm saying is, it amazes us why we think. By the way, there's a difference in thinking when things, as far as this life is concerned, a mind to think is a simple thing. You can't do nothing without thinking. But the mind to know, you have to study. You heard me say many times, there's a lot of things out here that I don't have to know to survive. And you heard me repeat this before years ago. I don't have to have it to survive, but it's just good to know. And then there's some things enter to as you move to my core life, some things enter me that I need to know to get along better in life. You know that? Just need to know. Now I can just float. I don't necessarily need to know it. If I know it, fine. If I don't know it, I don't have to make a decision about it much. I'm just, you know, it's just good to know. But in here I need a little bit more structure about my life. But when I get to the core, there are some things I must know. And I better search for that. That's where knowledge, searching for understanding. And God tells me you must be born again. So that brings me into knowledge. When I look at this, see, there is a mind that is just simple, the mind that thinks. But there is a mind to know. And you will ever see beyond the veil of the flesh with the spiritual reality that's there. Unless you use the mind to know, and that's what God's talking about, they're the deeper things of life. And as you develop this, it's amazing. We are born with this way. We only have one brain, but we have
the mind. God has given us a mind that he can tap into if we'll just respond. He'll not burglarize our will, but he will tap into us in the era that if you really get interested, he'll make an interest, but he will not automatically do something without us responding. I guarantee you, if you don't ever ask Christ to come in your heart and repent of your sin, you'll never be saved. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That confession goes into what is needed as an informal to get saved. And so we think that the mind that you think with, the mind you think with is a product of all your social condition. That's what you learn as a little baby to learn how to survive. It's a product of being in this old world. This mind is the accumulation of ideas and associations and patterns and thinkings that you have been learning since the day you were born. Listen, you may not know how to write your name, but you know who you are. You look in the mirror and know who you are. That's just thinking. But if you're going to write your name, you've got to do more than just think. You're going to have to take something or learn how to write. I mean, you may not know how to read. But I bet you there's a lot of folks who don't know how to read, survive in this life because there's things that they think to do to survive. But they never studied the knowledge enough to know how to read. Now, in our particular day, it's foolish to think that a person in America can learn how to read because the government will make you send your children to school in this country. That's how much importance they put on this thing of thinking and coming to knowledge, not just living to think, to associate in life here and never do no more than just survive, but to think with knowledge and understand there's things that's greater than just doing everyday routine. Much of the things that you see that people think are useful, but some can be very hazardous and dangerous to you. When a person just says, well, I've got a mind to think, and I live, and I think, and I live in the street, and that's about it. I survive, that's it. But ladies and gentlemen, if that's all you've got, and a person can't read, and you go to the medicine cabinet, and you get hold of a bottle you think's medicine, and you can't read it, and you drink poison, you're going to die. It's dangerous. What I'm saying, when you think, just to think, all I need to do is just think. And I say this because God has told us we need more than just think. If the thing comes to our mind, there is a God, then search for him. That's what he tells. Look for it as a hidden treasure. Don't just take it casually. Let God speak to your heart because you're searching. Why do you start? Because he's come to your heart first and drawn you with the Holy Spirit of God. And he's telling us there's a deeper thing, and that is he wants us to know there's life after this life, and it's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's accumulation of ideas and association. Again, we had to learn to communicate ideas and feelings within the culture and the religious framework that had been told to us to learn in this life. The mind of knowledge does not think like other physical created things. The mind of knowledge itself don't think like just a person being born and he lives in this life and just lives casually, not trying to have any knowledge at all beyond just thinking. Maybe he can survive. There are some people, it's sad to say, goes to garbage dump to find food. It's sad. Why? They're trying to survive. There are ways that God has given us, though, to trust him, not only that he will feed back to us in this life, but get us beyond this life into a veil of spiritual world by faith that we're going to go to one day when he takes us home on the other side. The mind of knowledge doesn't think like physical creation thinks. This mind is deeper. The mind of knowledge sees and knows, hear me, things by studying, even the things of God. Why? We have his textbook. I don't need to go nowhere else to learn about him but right here. Now, I need to know culture. I need to know back-to-day history. I love those things because if I can go back and look at some things that happened 2,000 years ago, help me understand it better than now. But as far as God is concerned, this is my textbook. And I'll never know it. I can say, thank the Lord, I've got that. Put it on coffee table. Let's say there are 50 years. I'll never learn one thing about it. Why? He says, hide it in your heart. And if you will, you won't even sin against him. Amen? Amen, preacher. Thank you, Brother Ennis. I'm glad you like that. Amen. Why, I'm saying to you, we're born with a deeper mind to call for knowledge. And God wants us to do that in this life. This is not even what some people call the subconscious mind. The mind, the subconscious mind, is more associated with one's worldly mind or intellect. A mind to think with, but that's about it. A mind it, to know is greater, though, because you want knowledge about a specific thing. The mind to think is a pattern or a condition to be threatened and intimidated by this whole world. It's a personal or surface mind, so to speak, and that's all we need. I don't need that. I'd survive. And some people survive better than others in the street. Most people go to the street, say they learn a street language, entirely different language than what you learn out in society. So the deeper mind called knowledge is not subject to condition by this world, because it's related to the experience of direct knowing of true recognition and true relationship with God. It's with God that enlightens us to see beyond what man sees with just thinking as far as this life is concerned. And so this deeper knowledge is not separated from God's love in the spiritual world. The mind to know helps us move to a higher level rather than the mind just to think. Because you say, well, doesn't the mind to think mean the mind to know? Well, thank God you can think. But if you look at just thinking, a lot of folks think about a lot of things, but they don't try to learn any more than they have to learn. That's one of the things about our age. We have opportunity to learn so much today. And why is it? Young folks go to school and get in the first freshman grade and they say, what's the easiest thing I can take? Man, well, you only got 4 years. Well, preacher, that's a long time. Yeah, but you think what can happen during that 4 years if you really put your task to studying. I've been there. Well, preacher, you study. I had to. I can't learn without studying. But I tell you this, I could learn a lot more if I had studied more. Isn't it amazing? Too late now. I'm over the hill. Amen. My mind don't function like it used to. Sometimes I have to hit my head set on the head and even wake up in the morning time. What I'm saying, though, God has given us something. Number two, notice God's love is not separated from God's will. And I'm just about through. His love is not separated from His will. This is a tremendous thing. God does not think like our intelligence thinks. I prove that to you. Isaiah 55, verse 8, He said, my ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. Mm-hmm. So that means simply this, isn't it? If you're going to line up with me, you got to line up with my ways and my thoughts. I'm not lining up with yours because they're depraved. I'm holy and you're not. I'm righteous and you're unrighteous. And you need to have the righteousness of God. And what we see in the New Testament in Matthew 5, I think it was, except you're righteous, see that of scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that means to you and I, if they could not muster up righteousness to go to heaven, you and I can't muster it up. We have to throw ourselves on the mercy. Thank God, He is rich in mercy. Throw us on the mercy of God's court and know that He loves us enough. If we respond to Him, He will save our soul. I mean, God does not think like we do. We can be happy one day and sad the next. We can be happy one day and angry the next. I mean, some people are cruel and punish over those who make mistakes or who live in error. And yet, you go to Romans 1:32, God said in that chapter that some of those people are doing that. He said, you're just as bad as they are. Well, that hits me in the face. It hits us because He's telling us in this life, even though we're saved by God's grace and have an inheritance to the righteousness of Christ, we still not arrived as yet. This body still many times takes over and causes us to do things because just sometimes we just want to, sometimes we wish we didn't do those things. This is the human mind trying to project a fallen human mind unto God and project unto God human feelings and grievances. And you can't do that. God is not moved like you and I are moved. This is just a projection of the human thinking on God, which is very foolish. Here one thinks that God thinks and acts and behaves just like you and I. I've got news for you. He doesn't do that. You think God is set up in heaven worried about this earth right now? He sees the end. Did you know, folks, ladies and gentlemen, if God would let us see the end of something, we're going through a trial, if we could see the end of it, we will not fret and do like we do like while we're in it. God's not wringing His hands up, boy, I'll tell you what, Adam put us in a mess, and I don't know what I'm going to do. No, sirree. He knows exactly. It's going just like He wants it to go, even though He has to turn things around because of evil in this world. And so this is the deeper knowledge He gives us in this particular life. This is just a projection of the thinking of God trying to put it on Him at that time.
the love and will of God is beyond this God. That's all there is to it. Or is beyond this life, I should say. God cannot be conditioned by human attitudes. He cannot be conditioned by human emotion and social conventions and beliefs and petty things that humanity is so undeveloped in this life. God is so great that He transcends all theological ideas. He transcends all religious conditions in life, all religious systems of belief. He transcends all religious organization. Ladies and gentlemen, God is the author and the source of the expansion of this universe. He's the author and the source of scientific truth. He's the author and source of all nations all nature that functions within the old world that we're living in. And He's author and source beyond all the levels of worlds in the universe. There's nothing He's not in control with and not working within His laws. We will never fully understand God nor His complete will in this life. But here's the thing. Through knowledge, God says that we can experience His presence because He has given us a deeper, greater mind called the mind of knowledge. These things I write unto you. You remember over in 1 John? Pardon me. He said in 1 John chapter 5, this wonderful verses of Scripture, "These things have I written unto you that ye believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know." There it is. He don't want us bouncing around not knowing. He's given us that which we can know without a doubt if we trust Him. And began like... See, I'm glad God doesn't start me on milk and the next day try to give me a hunk of meat of His Word. I'm glad He starts on milk and He'll let me stay on milk if I don't do what I should with milk before He'll ever take me to the meat of God's Word. And by the way, Hebrews tells me that. Hebrews tells me that. So I thank God I see these wonderful sources here. Again, we can speculate. We can theorize. We can establish elaborate systems of thought. We can elaborate mental constructions to build things. God has placed an expression of God's will and love deep within one's heart who has trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We have His Spirit who gives us knowledge. Listen to me. Gives us not the world looks and laughs. We talk about the return of Christ and the mockers say, "Oh, He's been that way 2,000 years, not come back yet." But God gives us knowledge that we can see beyond the veil of flesh into the spiritual world. And God reveals Himself to know when He tells us something that comes back from there to here and documented. You can write it down. It will happen. It may not happen in my day, but I'm going to look for it until I die. If not, then those who are left will look for it. One of these days, if I go before He comes back, I'll come back with Him. We'll get you. Amen? We'll get you. Why? Because I'm going to be with Him. And the thing about it is, that's knowledge. That's knowledge. It comes from God. He gives it to us in this particular life. He's placed that within us in our life today. And when you do this, He'll establish you. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God has placed deep in the intellect a will that you cannot dominate. It's a love and a will that you and I cannot dominate. We can only submit to it. We can only follow it. We can only learn from it. We can only carry it out by His grace. We can only, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, do what He gives us to do. And when we do, those things will dominate us. You and I don't dominate God. But He's telling me that those things, if I obey, He tells me to do, will dominate me. That means my life will be dominated by Him. And so is yours in this life. That's the deeper knowledge of God. Everybody else got religion trying everything. If this don't like putting on a jacket, if this don't work, let me try, let me get another. Listen, what God gives is permanent. If it's genuine God, that's all there is to it. The will of God manifests the love and mind of God in knowledge. It'll direct you to certain individual and certain circumstances within an environment where your greater purpose can emerge and be activated by God. That's the reason I know there's times that we face things, and I'm working on that now, Romans 8:28. There's times we face things in this life that we don't like.
It's not good when I get it. I question God sometime and I pray and I don't understand it all. But I have Romans 8:28 because I know. Why? By knowledge, a deeper knowledge the world doesn't have. I know when I come through that valley, I know when I come through that trial, on the other side, everything's going to work for my good. I may have to get to heaven before I see some of it. You say, preacher, why? Because God gave me a knowledge that Romans 8:28 is for His children, not for the world. When I look at that verse of Scripture, oh, there's so much I want to say. I want you to just notice something with that, though. God said this. He said, and we know. You hear what I said? We know. He's not talking about the world. We is a pronoun for the child of God. He included himself. We know that all things, that goes again, don't look too good when it's in the batter or glue and looking like, that all things work together for them who love God. Notice, together for them that who love God. Somebody say, wait a minute, preacher, I love God. Let me ask you, do you know Christ is Savior? No, you don't love God. You love a God that you've come up with, and He has no band whatsoever. If you love the true God, you're going to know who Jesus Christ is. Because that's knowledge in this particular life. And so when we do this, it will reestablish our life. It will transform us. It'll rebuild our mind. It'll rebuild our health. It'll refocus our life in this life. The will of God manifests the love and the mind of God. And I'm through. The will of God will manifest the love in the mind of God in knowledge. It will direct you to certain individuals and circumstances within an environment where your greater purpose can emerge and be activated. I read that twice for a reason, by God. Because God is concerned He get us where He sees we can go. And sometimes we have to learn by studying to move in a direction, and then we have to also realize if I get off on a rabbit trail somewhere or another, He's got to do what He needs to bring me back to get to the purpose He wants and not what I want. And I see that. I've experienced this in my life many times. In light of eternity, most people are not where they need to be. They're functioning at a level that does not represent their greater purpose for being born here in this life. Because to be born again is to refocus our life on what His will is rather than my will. The mind to think only looks at the purpose in this life. The mind to know is to look at the purpose that God would have me see for my life, for Him, not only here, but beyond the veil of flesh. The only thing fundamental within us is knowledge of God. Everything else has to change. But I got news for you. He never changes. Amen. So you don't have to worry about Him changing. God's knowledge can only be, and I close with this thought, all of this is God is teaching me and you and us in this life, and He wants to. God's knowledge can only be followed. You can't use it. You have to follow it. You have to be obedient to what God lets us know. Then God will bring the results through us when we obey. And so, therefore, we give Him all the credit. We give Him all the glory. We give Him ourselves. Because we begin to understand through the knowledge of God, God's knowledge can only be followed as He reveals it to us. We can't use it. The very moment that I try to use God's knowledge for my purpose, I will find out it don't work. I have to use God's knowledge for His purpose, and then I find out when I do, somehow or another, it works over here. Why I'm in that maze moving around, somehow or another, it works. Sometimes I may weep at night, and I've done that many times in the last 54 years, or 48 years been here. By the way, my wife and I was here 48 years this past August. We came in August and started the mission, and it was the next May in 67, and it's in next May in 68 that we organized. So, ladies and gentlemen, you have got about 95 years of our life. Say, preacher, pretty old. What I'm saying is, in all that time when it comes to knowledge, I must never take his knowledge to promote me somewhere or another. I can't use it. I have to follow it. And knowledge teaches me that. And as I follow God through that he reveals, I find myself sometimes not liking it. I find myself having to go to the scripture because that's where my knowledge comes from. I have to claim the promises of God. Sometimes it seems like God waits forever to do anything. Then other times it seems he answers just like that. I get more prayers answered in my sleep than I do awake. In other words, I get more prayers when I dream I'm praying, I don't know why, than when I do I'm awake. What I'm saying, instant praying. Sometimes it takes time. And you'll learn when God moves you in that direction, the time will come, the results will be there. But he will make it be seen that that God's knowledge can only be followed. It cannot be used because God brings the result through us when we obey him. Let me tell you, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior. You may have heard it 100 times, but until you respond to it and tell God himself that you believe the record of his son and do what he says in this book, you will never be saved.